no clue what to do except copy the church we had been in. They told us how to register our name, how to give a 501c3 and be tax-free, how to fill out all the paperwork, set up a filing cabinet. We had files upon files upon files, all the documents you give people when they're baptized, when they get married, files on counseling, files in books, and we were loaded. But we did not really know how to plan a church. So we are not tax-free, but we are government-free here. We do not have a 501c3, so if you put any money in our offering plate, you're on your own for trying to get that back on your taxes. According to the Constitution, you have every right to give that money and get it back, but you may have to go to court and fight for it. So we are not that kind of a church here. We're what we call a free church, which means we only answer to God. And we're supposed to be in America separated from the government. So we take the claim of the First Amendment. The government shall make no law governing the church. And we stand on our Constitution. As long as we're allowed to have a Constitution, we hope we can stand on that. As you can see, if you've got your schedule, we've already blown it this morning. We've already done everything out of order, so we're going to, I think, if God stays anywhere near this, we're going to go ahead and have this message, and then we'll have some worship, or we'll have lunch and then worship. We'll just see how the Spirit flows. I am going to be sharing the womb of Christ with you this morning, which I am so excited about since God gave this to me. Wow, that's a lot thicker than I thought. You may be here forever. Let's just pray. Father, we just ask that you would reveal your word to us. I ask that you would reveal to them what you revealed to me about the womb of Christ. God, it was awesome. It was amazing. It was eternal. And it was just church-changing, life-changing. It gave purpose to everything you're doing on earth. And I pray that you'll reveal even more to me and them as we go through this again today. In the name of Jesus, we put it in your hands. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Linda, who is another free church, God had her start a church in her barn, and she calls it David's Tent. So this is Shepherd Linda, if you would read that for us. 33.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife be respect her husband.
Jesus compared us to the wife of the husband. He compared the body to the womb, to the wife. When the woman was taken out of the man, she was called woman because she is the womb of the man. She's the womb of the man. He loved her because she is of himself. Two became one flesh. I love the part where the man is to leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife, because Jesus left mother and father in heaven. We can take that one up. God is also a mother. Jesus left mother and father in heaven to cleave unto us, his wife. We are his wife. We are his womb. He loved her so much. Jesus loved his wife, the church, so much that he set her apart to cleanse her, not to leave her, not to forsake her. He promised never to forsake her. You see, we have to get this new picture. It isn't church, the building, church, the structure, church, religion. This picture is about let my people go. Jesus trapped behind the stained glass windows of religion, saying, let my people go, that they might worship me, that they might know me in truth. We are to be the intimate bride of Christ.
Yes.
He is forming himself a wife, and he loves her. He will never forsake the church, but he will forsake religion.
Right.
The church is the bride of Christ. They are to be one with Christ. He loves her. He will restore her. We've had these meetings, Restoration of Eve, and in those meetings we've talked about how the man can't fully go and do what he's supposed to do because Eve needs to be restored. That womb needs to be restored. We might not have had a full understanding. I mean, some people might even have said, well, my wife's not going to stop me. I am going to do what God called me to do, whether she cooperates or not. You're not going to birth anything.
Nope.
Not without a womb.
Nope.
You're not going to nurture anything without a mother.
Nope.
You won't have any children.
Nope.
Not any children that can be raised up in the Lord. Genesis 2, 21 through 25.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed.
He would not function. He cannot function. Jesus said he was one with the Father, and he desired us to be one with him, just as he was with the Father. The man and the wife are supposed to become one flesh because they're imperfect. They're incomplete. That's why they're so different. They're so different because God created us to draw each other.
Yes.
To fill each other. So if you're trying to work without your wife, you're incomplete.
Right.
You need her to fill all those gaps.
Yep.
And complete who you're born to be. Now, if you don't have a wife, if she's died or left you, God will fill those gaps for you. But it was his intention. Family was his intention.
Amen.
Marriage was his intention.
Yes.
Church is his intention.
Right.
I like that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In inner healing, I have one session I call Naked and Not Ashamed. You see, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, they were ashamed, even before each other. They could no longer even be naked in front of their marriage partner. There was no one else there to tempt them into lust. There was no other woman for Adam to look at and have bad thoughts. But because sin entered them, now they had something to hide. We need to be naked and unashamed with God.
Amen.
We need to be emotionally, mentally, and spiritually so open with our God that we have no fear of him seeing everything. No fear of him coming into every part of us, even the sinful parts of us, because he will shine his light.
Yes.
With the body of Christ is to become naked and unashamed with each other. We started off with inner healing. You know, God's real nice. He starts out real nice. And he wants to come and say, bring me your wounds. Tell me the things that have hurt you. Tell me how people have used you and abused you. And let me come and show you where I was. Let me heal that. Let me time warp you back to that event. And this time, let me be your daddy. Let me be your friend. Let me bring the healing. He's real good at starting out that way. And as time goes on, he finally comes to a point where he says, now I want you to show me the days you were the villain. Show me your sin. Show me your guilt. Show me your shame. Show me the things you won't show anyone else. And we begin to bring all that to God. And he brings repentance and he brings change, transformation. And then he asks us to bring that before people. The kind of church that God's doing today is naked and unashamed. Harvey and I were training ministers out at our last church, and we had a service where some of the young men who had barely gotten in, we want to preach, we want to preach, give us the microphone. You know, and we said, God, what do you want us to do? And he said, give them the microphone after you tell them. Anyone who stands in my pulpits today speaking for me is going to be stripped, naked, and unashamed. I'm going to expose you. I'm going to expose you. Because when you come out of hiding, it brings others out of hiding.
Yes.
And then God can deal with that.
Yes.
We had someone Roxanne spent time with last week, and Melissa, and this girl had a lot of stuff that she likes to keep hidden. But she spent the day with these two women who just opened up and bared their life before her, and then she ended up doing the same. And then she called me, she says, oh no, I can't believe I told them all about my life, and I don't know why I did it. And I said, I bet they told you all about theirs. She says, yeah, they did. And that's why she was able to open up. I said, you saw God in them. You saw hope in them. You didn't come in and see the polished, performing, shined up, let's show everybody our Jesus testimony, bright and shining, and never let them see your personal life. So, you know, we have to be the perfect example of Christ. We are not the perfect examples of Christ. We're the perfect examples of sinners.
Right.
And when we show that, other sinners find hope.
Right.
So to be one with Christ, we have to be naked and not ashamed. Adam and Eve were no longer able to be that way because of their sin and their hiding. We need to come where we can know intimacy. Adam and his wife came to a place, I don't think we read this yet, Genesis 4, 1 and 2. To know in this scripture means intimacy. It means that they actually came together and she bore his seed. She conceived and birthed children to him. She reproduced people in the image of her husband who looked like their dad and their mom. And then she raised them. So woman is a life giver. In Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife named Eve because she's the mother of all living. Genesis 3:20, the mother of all living. If you relate everything that he said about Eve, about the wife, about the woman, to the church. Church, we are the mother of all living.
Right.
We are life givers.
Right.
We are birthing wombs for God. New converts won't get birthed without a womb.
No.
Children won't get held and loved and nurtured without a mother. And the church is the mother heart of God.
Right.
To the world. Woman is a nurturer, Isaiah 66:11-14.
That you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried, and be dangled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem.
In 14, I might not have given you that. Okay.
Your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants.
And his indignation toward his enemies. In the King James, it says, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. There is something in mother's milk. Mother's nursing those babies. God gave me this once. He gave me a fragrance to mix. And one of the flowers that he told me to mix represented mother's milk. And he said, when that baby is held up to the breast of the mother and they are drinking that warm milk, that there is something in it that goes deep down in their spirit and it gives them confidence. It's not just the holding, but it's the milk itself. And our milk is the milk of the Word. And the mother church is to give the milk of the Word to those newborn babies, that they gain confidence, that they gain strength, that they know who they are in what God has called them to do. A mother believes in her child. They don't run to daddy when they scrape their knees. They run to mommy because she nurtures them. She says, daddy says, toughen up, buddy, life is hard, you know? Mom gets out the band-aids and the iodine and, oh, my baby is bleeding. Let me fix your wounds and hug you. And I'm not going to run to daddy to be told toughen up. I want to be cuddled when I have pain. God is a cuddler. And the mother heart of God is in the church. You know, God created them in his image. Male and female, he created them in his image. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. God as one whole put together, God is both. He is a complete picture of both. But there's a reason he created us and separated himself, took the womb out of the man, and said, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to wait a minute. She's an encourager. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy and love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely and does not seek its own, does not provoke and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Does that not sound like a mother? Does that not sound like a mother? Now, some of us didn't have good mothers, and all of us had mothers that weren't perfect. So, but this is the heart of a mother as God created a mother to be. They comfort you. They encourage you. They believe in you. Jack the Ripper's mother is still standing in court saying, but he's really a good boy. He just hung out with the wrong crowd. You know, he did everything he did because of what they did to him. Moms believe in you. Moms sacrifice for you. My mother wore the same dresses over and over and over, but we had lots of clothes. She dressed us. We went to dinner and my mom fed everyone else. And if there was not enough for seconds, my mom didn't get seconds. She made herself last. Mothers sacrifice for their children. This is the heart of the church, sacrificing for one another. Not selfish, not proud, not you serve me, but I serve you. If that doesn't sound like your mother, you need to come on Sunday night and Tuesday morning and get some inner healing, because that's the mother heart of God. Woman is a comforter, Isaiah 66:13.
As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you should be comforted in Jerusalem.
Christ gave himself for his bride, for his wife, for his church. There's a reason that he did that. There's a reason that he left his Father in heaven, and he came down here to cling to you. There's a reason for that. He's getting ready to do something, and he won't do it without his wife.
Amen.
There is something great coming of God. There's something beyond this life coming of God, beyond what he's doing. We're excited about what God's getting ready to do on this earth, but everything he's doing on this earth involves gathering the bride, forming the wife, getting his wife. He's here to get his wife. But the thing he's going to do is bigger than that.
Right.
It's bigger than that. He won't do it outside his wife. So those who are trying to say, I love Jesus, I want to serve Jesus, but I don't need the church anymore because it's all messed up. You are going to be in deception.
Amen.
They are going to be in deception because he's not going to bring the blessing to the illegitimate children.
No.
He's going to bring it through his blood-born children, the church. Those that will be born through his church. Revelation is going to be given to his wife. My husband shares his heart with me. He shares his innermost feelings with me. And Jesus shares his revelation with his wife.
Yes.
And partner. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5.
Father, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
The apostles and the prophets, we'll see later, well, we'll see it right now. Corinthians 12:28, 1 Corinthians, God set appointed some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. God set the apostles and prophets in the church.
Right.
They're part of his wife. They're part of his bride.
Right.
They are his partner, his mate.
Right.
And he said that when you read, I want you to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Remember he said that the church, husbands and wives, I'm really teaching you about Christ and the church. This is the great mystery about Christ and his bride. And now he says, my mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ, was not made known to the other ages.
Right.
It wasn't really fully made known to us. We've only got, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But this week, he opened up more of that mystery for us. Not only the mystery that all of creation is about getting Jesus a wife, and we're it. Not only that, but the eternal mystery of God we're going to understand today. It's going to be revealed to his apostles and his prophets by the Holy Spirit. And where are they? They are in the church. They are part of the church. God is going to reveal principalities and powers and his manifold wisdom to the church. Ephesians 3:9.
And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
10 and 11 too.
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
This is an exciting scripture here. First of all, we're going to get to see what is the fellowship of that mystery. We're going to get into the fellowship of the mystery of Jesus and his wife, Jesus and his bride. The beginning of the world didn't get to see it. You know why? Because there was no church yet. There was no church yet. His bride hadn't begun to be formed yet. To the intent now, principalities and powers in heavenly places and the manifold wisdom of God is going to be known to the church, to his wife, to his bride. That's who he's going to share this with. There's a purpose here. The eternal. Verse 11 is what God opened up to me. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal purpose. We are so time-oriented, so earth-oriented, so my-life-oriented. What is my life about? You know, so many people come looking for God to keep living any way that they want to and hope God's going to bless it. Or maybe just to escape hell. I don't want to go to hell, do you? Hey, Jesus paid for sin. That's good with me. I don't want to pay for it. Not going to work for you.
No.
But I said the sinner's prayer. Not going to work for you.
No.
See, God's looking for a wife. He's looking for a commitment, a vow, an eternal partnership with his bride. So first of all, you got to want to marry him. You got to want to be married to Christ, intimately know him, and then his blood will cover your sins so that can happen. But here's the eternal purpose of God that he showed me. This is just, and I've only got a glimpse of it, a glimpse. One day God had an idea. Bill's always saying, I wonder what, you know, the first time I was the twinkle in God's eye, you know, I want to see that moment. What was he thinking, you know? Well, I saw a twinkle in God's eye. God's in heaven, and he said, I have an idea. There's something I want to do in eternity. But to do it, I want to birth it through my son Jesus and his wife. But my son doesn't have a wife. So I have to get him a wife so that I can do this eternal thing. How will I get my son a wife? You see, there's an eternal thing out there God's going to do. We don't even know what it is yet. And Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him.
Amen.
He's looking for that wife who loves Jesus. And then he's got this thing we haven't even imagined that he's going to birth in eternity. That's what we're about. Getting a wife for Jesus. Now, how's he going to get a wife for Jesus? They would have to be a god. Jesus can't marry a sinner. He can't marry an angel. Only Christ could only marry a god. Where is he going to get a god? By recreating himself. Because he is God. Thus the diamond. The great diamond of God. I have a lesson that backs that up. I don't think I've even taught it here. But if you look up Jasper Stone, clear as crystal, the writers of the Bible at that time had not even discovered the word diamond. They didn't know how to describe a diamond. So whenever they saw in visions a diamond, they called it a jasper or a clear crystal. But it represents the diamond, God. God is multifaceted. And every person created in him is a created recreation of his image, the reflection of one facet of that great diamond. So that when he has recreated himself in every person who accepts Christ and comes in and becomes a part of this recreation of God, put them all together and we have the wife for Christ. The godly reflection of God himself who can be the wife of Christ. And that's the church. So you see why you can't be outside the church? And you see why he created man and took the womb out, because we have a free will and God isn't going to force you to be godly. He could force you, but that's not godly. See, godliness has to come from choices and decisions of the heart. It has to come from godliness being formed in you. That's why Paul said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Apostle's job is to form Christ in the bride. It's not about the apostle. You don't come here to serve his vision. You don't come here to make some coffee for Apostle Harvey, see what you can do to make all of his dreams come true. He is here to form Christ in you. Till Christ be formed in you. Does that mean you get to walk on him and use him? That's not forming Christ in you. Do you make him your servant? Did Jesus make you his servant? He got down and washed our feet. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. Christ formed in you is what the church is about. That's why he took all the female aspects out. Because he wanted opposites. Why? Because now. Now this is restoration, is to restore you back to that condition. I'm now in a condition of how God created me to be. And now I have the free will to choose. This time, I'm a little older, hopefully a little wiser. This time I know God. The first time I didn't know God, and I was deceived by the devil, and I kept eating the apple. I just kept making all the wrong choices, which made the husband and I farther and farther and farther apart. Made God and I farther and farther and farther apart. But when we get restored back to the way we were created and we see who we're really meant to be, this time, God is hoping that we choose him. And as we behold Christ, we become more like him, more like him. And what's happening to the man and the woman is they are drawing closer to God and closer to each other. They're coming into oneness. Because they're both seeking God. He wanted opposites. Because in making you opposite and saying, now get married and get along, you're going to learn forgiveness. You're going to learn patience. You're going to learn endurance. You're going to learn kindness. You're going to learn mercy. You're going to learn to give, forgive again and again and again. You're going to be drawn. Why do opposites attract? They shouldn't. They shouldn't attract, logically. Why would someone quiet and calm, who likes quiet, calm peace, want to marry somebody who's aggressive and loud and always in my face. Why would I want to do that? Opposites attract. It's a God thing. He's the other half. He's all the noise and life and volume and excitement that I'm missing. And I'm all the peace and calm that he's missing. He used to go to a dentist. He was a Jewish dentist. And he wasn't saved. And my brother happened to know the nurses that worked there, and they told my brother they gave him extra gas to calm him down. Because he was so aggressive, and he was after that dentist, and Janiyah being just like him, she'd go in and she's all over after that. She'd get little markers and get up on this board and say, "Do you know Jesus? You know, do you want to know Jesus?" One day I took her in, and everything was calm. And the doctor said, "Wow, you're like a tranquilizer. You calm her down. Would you come in with him?" I fill his gaps. He fills my gaps. I'd probably fall asleep and never wake up if I didn't have some energizer in my life. But in our opposites, we become like God by choosing to depend on him, by choosing to let God live in us, so that we become godly, forming Christ in us. That's the plan. That's the plan. Ephesians 19. I think I'm going to read this one myself. First of all, God is working his purpose. He's seeking out his bride. He's seeking out those who will let Christ be formed in them. He's seeking out a church that will become his wife. And he will not hang out with a harlot. He will not work through adultery, leave his wife behind. He won't do it. He's committed to his church. He's committed to his wife. That's the plan. You might be sick and tired of how messed up the church is, but he wants to fix it,
yes.
Not divorce it.
Right.
Fix it, not divorce it. Let's fix it. Ephesians 3:19 through 22. This is my prayer for you, that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There is no end to the church. There is no other way. If you will walk with Christ, you must be his bride. You must be part of a church. We just need to learn to do it right. We are his vessels to reveal his glory to this world. We are the bride. We are the wife. We are the partner. We are the mother. We are the church. We are like Queen Esther in preparation for her husband, for her king. It's not time to forsake our church. It's time to come together and get in the scripture and find out how to make her the bride that he wants.
Amen.
Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Cleanse her. With the washing of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. His desire is that you are holy and without blemish. How is that possible? Because of his mercy, because of the power of his blood that cleanses away anything we've already done. Always, tomorrow is always a new start.
Hallelujah.
I want to share a thing, and then I'm going to ask Rhoda to come and do worship. This is something I'm going to do in Inner Healing this week, but I want to give it to you as a challenge, because God wants us to know him more intimately. And this is going to be homework on Sunday night. You want to know God in a way that you have not known him before. We were in Flint in a church, and I said, "God, I want to know something about you. I want to know you in a way new, something you haven't shown me before." And he said, "Then seek me in nature. Choose an animal, a plant, any weather condition, and then pray that God would reveal to you himself." You see, God is life. So if it lives, it's God. Grass is God. Trees are God. And I don't mean we go out and worship grass and trees, but they are God. They contain God because they're alive. Anything containing life contains God. He is the wind. Jesus is the Word of God. You know, when God created, He said, "Let there be." And the breath traveled through sound waves, and it happened. And then He said, "The Word became flesh." He breathed, and the Word became flesh. Went into a body. God is light. Have you ever heard about the speed of light? You know, they go out into outer space, and they come back, and we're all old, and they're still young. There's eternity. There's eternity. God is light. Traveling at the speed of light. Powerful light. Lightning in the darkness of a storm. Electricity. The speed of light. Eternity. There's no time to it. God is light. God is word. God is wind. God is grass. God is trees. God is you. God is everything that breathes and lives. All the ways He manifests Himself to us, all around us. And if you want to know God in a deeper way, ask Him to show you Himself in nature. I am going to share the earthworm with you. This is what He gave me the day I asked Him. I said, "Well, let me see. What could I think of? Earthworm." I went, "Earthworm? God, you're not a worm." He said, "Oh, I am a worm. And I am pleased to be every single manifestation of life. There's no shame in an earthworm." God said, "I am like a simple earthworm, like a simple earthworm. Though I exist all over the earth, I am unnoticed by many. I'm meek and lowly. I live without need of man's resources, money, lodgings, clothing. My life is simple. I'm persistent, but I'm not in a hurry. I inch along consistently until I accomplish my goals. I'm full of nourishment from the earth that I created. I give it to those who will eat me." Those of higher cultures would not humble themselves to realize this. "I'm very tasty bait to a fish. There are many starving fish in the world. They're malnourished and they need to be fed. Bait your lines and cast me before them. Those who are hungry will bite quickly. Those who have been hooked by the rough fishermen may hesitate. They need patience and persistence. I'm a tasty bait, and if revealed long enough, they will recognize the real thing. They have nibbled at rubber worms long enough. They fear deception. Religious is pretty, but it's a useless rubber worm. She contains no nourishment. She teases the fish. She lures them to a lie and into a trap. Then the poor fish are not fed at all, but they're caught by her and end up on her plate to become her food. Religion dines upon her fried fish and leaves nothing but the dead bones. But I even cast my bait before those bones. If they will eat of my real life, they will grow new flesh, stronger flesh. I give them marvelous new life." Then I saw a green tunnel. And God said, "Come inside the tunnel." The tunnel is inside of the worm. It is green because I am a glowworm. I illuminate and I shine as iridescent like a green light. Though as lowly as a worm, I retain my glory, my majesty, my radiance. I am not a common brown worm, but a glowing holy worm. Now journey inside and I'll reveal some of my inner self to you. Though I was excited, I was also afraid because I dared not think about looking inside of God. What would I see? The Creator, the Holy One. I'm more like the brown worm, the common worm. He's Almighty God. My heart leaped with excitement to know what was inside of God. The first thing I saw were drops of blood. And even as I wrote the word in lowercase, the Spirit screamed, "The blood of Jesus deserves capitals. It is so important." The drops fell upon the feet of Jesus, and I bent over and grieved deeply. The Spirit moaned and grieved for a long time for the suffering of Christ, for the sin, my sin, that caused the suffering. And then I realized how the grieving was really for me, and it was about the lightness of my attitude toward the blood of Christ. My shallow confessions of sin had grieved Him. How unaware I am that my actions cause such groanings of sorrow and pain to the heart of my beloved God. I confessed and I begged forgiveness. The Spirit shouted so loud in me again and again. The shout represented the power of the blood. I got up and I shut the door for fear the neighbors would hear. And then God allowed me to journal and said, "This is the door into my heart. At the entrance is the blood of Jesus. Without his precious blood, no one enters at all." I thanked him and asked him to take me further. I would not presume that he would. I decided to wait before him in hope. I was not set to stop or turn back until he would tell me it was enough. I wanted to know him, to stay close at any cost. The Lord showed me a Canadian $2 coin with a golden bear. This was during the Toronto outpouring. Toronto has barely touched on it. There is so much more to come. Then I saw earth-moving machines. They were leveling mountains before me. Also, army tanks fully equipped for war. They were all surrounding me, and they were accompanied by white doves. And he said, "This is the mighty force of God's Spirit, accompanied by his gentleness and compassion. He goes before me, clearing the way, fighting the battles, preparing the course. The birds are surrounding me, lifting me in the sky, far above the action below." God said, "This is where you must live, in peace, in the heavenlies with me. See the war below? That's your battle, but you don't have to fight it. I, the Lord, battle for you, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." I said, "Lord, I wanted to go inside that green tunnel to see inside of you and to know you better, and this is all about me." And he said, "That is what's inside of me, you, and your life. I'm consumed with you. I am full of thoughts and plans for you. I get excited to spend time meditating on your life." The green tunnel is currently filled with Shia. "You do not know how much I think about you. What do you need? What is best for you? What do you desire? How can I best bring that to you? I plan the perfect way and time. I get excited at the look in your face when you receive my gifts. I want you to come and tell me how much you love it. Sometimes you forget, or you don't even realize it was a gift from me. You just don't know how much planning goes into my gifts. Just like your children, do you know how carefully each one was designed, not only for their lives, but for you? Do you remember when John was born? I do. You were a broken-hearted little girl, so alone and so afraid. But when you held little Johnny in your arms, you knew love for the first time. You experienced a touch of my heart, and you didn't even know I existed. But I knew you, and I loved you. And I wept and I laughed as you found hope in your son, my gift, carefully planned and delivered. I had my reward in seeing the joy and hope in your eyes. You had been so sad. I wanted to see you feel a little happiness. You have always been so precious to me." After this, I saw God healing people in wheelchairs and opening blind eyes, and I saw the things that he wants to do through his church. This isn't just for me. He loves you. He thinks and he plans and he cares for you. Get to know him intimately, because you're going to be married to him.